in our hearts. Keep working, please. Forgive us where we're so stubborn and so hard. Lord, may we yield and see some change instantly, even today. Work in every situation, every home, especially the person who's not born again. May they surrender to Jesus Christ today and know the full and free gift of salvation. Lord, bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. We're reviewing this as we get closer to Christmas. We're spending a little bit of time doing some review of our goal of being like Jesus. Folks, I really believe we have the best message. I believe when it says the good news, the gospel being the good news, I believe it means the best news. There's no better news, and it's only appreciated when you understand how bad the news is, that we're sinners and we're lost and we need a Savior. Now, unfortunately, this message of the gospel gets muddled up with a limited kind of view, a very narrow view. Let me make a statement. If we have anything less than a life-changing Savior, then we have nothing more than a pie-in-the-sky kind of fantasy. If Jesus Christ cannot change your life, then why follow Him? What's the purpose in being a Christian? Sometimes we need to take a step back and look at the big picture. And the big picture is Jesus' death on the cross. That was the culmination, that was the peak of His life. Everything from His miraculous birth, all the prophecies that pointed to His birth, the place of His birth, the parents of His birth, everything pointed to the birth and then this perfect life of Jesus Christ, but it all was for one reason, the cross. Now, the big picture is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm determined to do nothing more than to preach Christ crucified, because it is the best message. Now, the life that Jesus Christ describes, He describes in such a way that is just, it just overwhelms us when we think about it. He says, it is the way, it is the truth, and it is the life. It's not one of many. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one truth, Jesus Christ. And there's only one life to live, and that's following Him. If there's anything that this world needs today, it is the transforming power of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, the life that Christ lived 2,000 years ago is not something that we need to see as historical, but practical or in reality. What I mean is, Christ wants to live in you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I personally will come in. And that life that He wants to live in you actually is the best cure for a struggling teenager. His life for yours. His life lived in you is the answer for a frustrated housewife. It's the answer for an angry man. It's the answer for a disheartened Christian believer. And it's the answer, thankfully, for all lost sinners. But it's Christ living in you. You know, a lot of people spend all their time looking to friends and neighbors, looking to loved ones, looking to heroes. We look to other people as an example. We look to them for strength. We look to them for a reason to live. We look for them how to live. You say, what do you mean? Look at the calls. Look at the things that you... If you drink Pepsi, it's because somebody on television said, this is what you gotta do. If you're wearing Reeboks, it's because somebody you're watching wears Reeboks. Amen? If you're wearing a green and an orange shirt, it's because you're watching. What we do is we spend our time patterning our lives according to people we look at and we look up to. And I'm telling you, anybody that you're looking to that is other than Jesus Christ, it is a waste of your time. Matthew 11:28-29. Take your Bibles. We will hammer this into our hearts. Matthew 11:28-29. And also get Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. First, Matthew 11:28. We've remarked on this. We've mentioned this, but let's review it again. Jesus says, "Come unto me." Isn't that the most liberating scripture? He does not say, "Come to my church." He doesn't say, "Come to my mother." He doesn't say, "Come to my disciples." Bless God, he says, "You can come all the way to me. Come unto me," and he actually opens it up. Who's the ones who will come? Those who are heavy laden, burdened down, broken, messed up, lost. All ye that labor and you can't find satisfaction, can't find success, and are heavy laden. And you know what he promises? You come to me with all those burdens, all those problems, all those broken pieces, and I'll exchange with you rest. Not just rest where you just take a nap. He says, "Hey, you take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest all the way to what area of your life? All the way to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me make this statement here. Go ahead and go to Isaiah 45. The life you live in the world, the life you live without Christ, the life you live without God in this world was a heavy yoke. Was a crushing weight. And you knew it. Fire alarm. The devil doesn't want this message to be preached. We'll find out what he wants us to do. Yeah. So does he want us to go out or does he want to stay in? It is a fire alarm. Okay. Alright. I'll try and preach louder. He said, "Don't worry." Alright. I just learned from primary school that when that alarm goes off, everybody gets out. Don't want to risk anybody's life. Let me make a statement here. The life I lived, the life you lived before you got saved, was infinitely heavier, harder, deadlier than life after I got saved. As hard as a Christian life may be, I'd never trade it. And if anybody's really saved this morning, you know how much easier Jesus' yoke is. He does not turn you free and say, "Have fun, do what you want. Now that you're saved, you can live as you want." No, he says, "I got another yoke for you." Amen. "I got another way to live, but it's much easier than the way you lived before you got saved." Isaiah 45:22. And where does it begin? Isaiah 45:22. Jesus says this. Well, it's God the Father, but it's speaking as Jesus. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." I like that word, "look." "For I am God and there is none else." He says, "Give me your whole attention. Look to me. I'll save you. I'll change your life. All you need is a look." Is there not a truth in the principle where the children of Israel sinned by constantly complaining and griping and not wanting to leave Egypt, and God finally sent in serpents, and there was a serpent, a brass serpent, put on a pole, and as Phinehas ran through the fields and through the crowds, what did he cry out? "Look and you'll live. Look and live." Didn't take them standing up and saluting. Didn't take them saying 47 different prayers. He says, "Just give me your undivided attention." And that's all the Lord asks us to do. These are some key scriptures to how to get your life changed. Now there are two different kinds of believers. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are two different kinds of believers. 1 Corinthians 3. And we ought to be ashamed of the fact that it describes most of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I," he's speaking to Christians, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now he's speaking to these believers who live in a city called Corinth. They were called Corinthians. Up in Mallow, they call them Mallowegians. Corconians. Gotta say that with some real gusto. But these guys lived in Corinth. But he describes them as carnal, which means they lived according to what they wanted to do. They did what their flesh wanted to do. They got up when they wanted to get up. They went to bed when they wanted to go to bed. They stayed up and watched television, even though they didn't have television. They stayed up and watched something until they got tired of watching it, and they only did the dishes when they wanted to do it. They lived carnally. They lived only as they wanted to. He calls them babies. When was the last time you were called a baby? Huh? Now maybe you got a girlfriend or a wife, and okay, that's okay, you can call them baby. But two different kinds of believers. I don't want to be known as a baby Christian, amen? He says, look at this, he goes on, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, to this point, you are not able to bear it, neither are you now able. He's talking about teaching and preaching the Word of God. He says, I had to teach constantly about the love of God, the love of God. You know, this milk. It's good to learn about the love of God, but you know there's some meat in that Bible that teaches you about the judgment of God. And teaches you about doctrine. What is right. Right thoughts. Right attitudes. Teaches you about the future and the past. Things that take some time for you to mull over in your mind and to understand. But the Corinthians, Paul says, I couldn't teach you about the future. I couldn't teach you about the children of Israel being an illustration of Christians coming out of the world and following the Lord. I couldn't teach you meat. I had to just constantly spoon feed you with milk. And there are a lot of Christians who can't handle the truth. They can't even handle a King James Bible. They pick up a Bible and they go, I can't handle it. Well, maybe not at first. Nobody can handle an algebra book at first. You need a teacher, amen? So quit complaining about the book and start learning. Quit being a baby and grow up. These Corinthians were unable to endure the truth. Watch what else he says. For ye are yet carnal, verse 3, for whereas there is among you, what's the key word there? What's that awful word? Envying. I thank God that in this church, we really don't envy one another. Alright? Because we got nothing to envy. But I've been in churches where all the ladies wear very fancy clothes and fancy hats. You ever been in a church like that? Makes me sick. Because they all are comparing themselves among themselves. The men, you know what they talk about? The raise, their new job. Did you see the new car I got out there? And it's envy. And that is a wicked, immature attitude. There's envyings among you, keep reading. Strife and divisions. That's a word for clique. Got a group over here. Man, they don't want to talk to you. And you try to talk to them, they just shun you. You're not part of the group. That's not a church. There's one body, amen? And yet, would you like to be a member of that church? Huh? That's not strife. You get in each other's presence. Let me tell you something. I didn't mean to tell you this. Strife, arguments, anger. That's church. You know what they were living like? Look what he says at the end. End of verse 3. He says, you're yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's talking about, he says, you're walking like just a normal human being. That is normal. He says, you're living like an unsaved person. You're thinking like an unsaved person. You're talking like an unsaved person. And yet they're believers. Is that the kind of church you want to be a member of? Not me. Now let me show you another kind of believer. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting down in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians. These are Gentiles. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Hey, we got another group over here. This is a whole other city. It's called Antioch. Antioch versus Corinth. We're going to look at two cities here. Here in Antioch, many got saved. Hey, there are a lot of people who were saved in Corinth. Okay, we're basically on the same track. But you know what? Look at the next verse. Where did I say? Verse 21, 22. Many of them believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things, news of these things, came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, I want you to understand, these Grecians getting saved, these people in Antioch getting saved, wasn't supposed to happen. Do you know it's a blessing when people who you don't think are going to get saved do get saved? Amen? And when they do get saved, they grow a lot faster than you do. And Jerusalem's so surprised that they send Barnabas to go and find out what's really going on. Now look what it says, verse 23, who when he came and had seen, here's the emphasis, here, it's all on themselves, it's people, people, people. Do you know what was the mark of that church? The grace of God. Do you know what makes me like Weston? His mother. She'd kill me if I didn't know. The grace of God, man. If he can love a sinner, a wretch like me, I can love anybody, amen? And he's easy to love. The grace of God has to be evident in your life, changing your life for it to attract people to Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts, it tells us about Antioch. It wasn't Jerusalem, and it wasn't Corinth. That was the most remarkable church in the New Testament. It was Antioch. It was Antioch because of the grace of God. Go on there. When he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all. That's the word for preaching. That with purpose of heart, they would just cleave to stay clinging to the Lord. Keep going. For he was a good man. This is Barnabas. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? That old killer. What's the best thing for a killer? A good church. Did you ever think of that? What's the best thing for that hard-hearted drunkard of a person, that person who's been on drugs? Do you know what would transform that life? Being surrounded by people who love God and know the grace of God. And not looking down on them and not prejudging them, but just loving them. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to have a church like that? Amen? He went and said, I got to go get Paul. Saul at that time, says Saul's a little discouraged. Saul's going all the way back home. He tried to witness down to Jerusalem, and they ran him out. He tried up in Damascus. They got so upset at him, they had to get him out through a window out of the wall because they were trying to kill him. He feels a little discouraged. Barnabas says, Saul, you got to see this church. Now, I give you one guess. We haven't even dealt with all the things of this church. Which church would you like to be a member of? Huh? Antioch. Keep going. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called, here we are, you know what these people were called? Corinthians. Corinthians, 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 Corinthians. You come to Acts, they're called Christians at Antioch. They're not called Antiochians. Amen? They're called Christians there because of some simple things. What does Christian mean? Follower of Christ. They were hungry to learn. That's why it says the disciples. These people who, listen, somebody comes along and says, all right, for a whole year. And believe me, when they taught for a whole year, it was every single day. They gathered together and says, all right, we're going to go on the doctrine of the tribulation. And they went, amen! And they just taught them and taught them and taught them. And they were called Christians first. You know what they were doing? That group was living like Jesus did. Amen? You know, this is what you see on your TV. What you pick up the newspaper, usually by page 3, 4, 5. You'll see a picture like this. And if it's not a picture, you'll read about it. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, You know, one of the things that just shows up there, our generation is disobedient to parents. I say, what a strange thing. You would, 50 years ago, that never would have ever been thought of in the Western world. How would you have an entire generation telling their parents to go where to go? That's where we're at. That's our generation. You proud of it? Disobedient to parents. Blasphemous. I've never heard such words out of kids' mouths. Every year, I just sit back, Dennis and I will talk, and I'll touch base with him, and he'll say, there's nothing in history that matches what we're facing right now. People don't have a sense of anything that is holy. You wonder why the violence is out there? All I had to do was go on the internet and type in the word violence. Bingo. All you need to do is just open up a newspaper. It's violence. Deceitful. There's not an honest kid out there, man. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to finally get me to shape up and to finally admit I was wrong and take responsibility for it. Amen, amen, amen. If you're unsaved, you're living a lie and you're trying to hide everything. Deceitful. That's our generation. Unmerciful. I mean, violence comes out of a heart that says, I want to kill them. Greedy. That's all life is accumulation of things. Fierce. Oh, people just aren't angry. I mean, they are so fierce. You can hear them down the street yelling. Amen? You can hear the fierceness in their voice. Self-righteous. Oh, believe me. They are religious, but they're self-righteous. They go to church. Some church. Oh, they pray their prayers. Oh, I'm not that bad. It's self-righteous. You know, self-righteousness breeds murder. Ever read your Bible about Cain and Abel? They were both trying to worship God. Cain got upset and killed his brother over worship. Self-righteous. Boastful. They got nothing else to talk about other than what they are, what they want to be, and what they're going to be, and what they're going to do. Get a bunch of kids standing around talking to what they're doing. They're boasting. Unholy. You ever think about what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like for a Christian? Think about the great white throne judgment when God says, all right, let's see your works. And I mean the terrifying screams of a sinner standing there naked before God. Heaven and earth has fled away from fear of the wrath of God. And standing there and God says, let's see how you lived. In front of everybody, the tape is played. And you're there in terror going, don't show that! No, I'm so ashamed! Unholy. Unthankful. I mean, this is serious. This is our generation. You do something for them and out of their mouth. Huh? Years of trying to be a blessing to somebody and what do they do? Wasn't one color. Unthankful. Fearful. Our generation lives in fear. And not just the adults, the kids. No fear on the back of these cars. I wish I had a sticker. Somebody has no fear on the back of their car. Cornell, you know what I like to put on top of there? No brain. Because they're not honest. They live in fear. If they're no fear, let them leave their car unlocked. Amen, 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 amen. Envious. Lustful. 23 hours out of every 24 hours on television is full of lust. Covetous. Proud. Forgetful of God. God's not in their thoughts, man. Doesn't even enter their mind whether God's there. And you know how it ends? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's our generation, man. That violence, you see what all feeds into that violence? You know how it ends? You know how the verse ends in 2 Timothy? It says, from such, Christian, turn away. Run for your life. Because you know what it'll do? It'll change you back to the way you were. It'll ruin you. If you're sitting there, you're hanging around with prideful people. You sit around with people who are full of lust. You sit around with people who are angry and fierce. Go not thou with an angry man. What does the Bible say? Lest thou learn his ways. You'll become just like him. Now, why am I saying all this? Because the big picture is, we have our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and we have our eyes on this world. What are we becoming like?
Like the world.
If you want to become like the church at Antioch, we got to get our eyes back on one person, amen? Look unto me. Romans 12, you don't have to go there very quickly. The Bible says this, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I just want to talk this morning just about a few things about being transformed, if you don't mind, by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to deal with you. There's no laying on of hands in this church unless we're handshaking. Amen? Amen. There is, however, an exchange from the Word of God to the mind of the person sitting in that chair. And if you'll listen, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work, it will transform your life by changing your mind. Let the Word of God change your mind this morning. The transformation process. Let me just describe what God wants to do. He wants to change from me to He. He wants to change me from sinful to Christful. Amen? He wants to change me from natural to spiritual. That's the transformation process. Those Grecians should not have been living like Christians. They didn't grow up with the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know about the Lamb of God. And here they were. They were just like Jesus Christ. Living, thinking, loving, praying like Jesus Christ. How did it happen? The Word of God. Change from natural to spiritual. Change from defeat to victory. Aren't you glad? Amen? Change from earthly, hallelujah, to heavenly. Amen? You're looking at a heavenly being. Not much to look at. But I'm already seated in heavenly places as far as God's concerned. Amen? I've been changed from weary to rested. Are you rested? Do you got any way of laying down, resting at night? Do you ever get up in the morning and just want to get a gun? Use your car as a vehicle of demolition. Change from weary to rested. Transformation process can change it from fearful to confident. What makes a person a Christian? What makes a person a Christian? I'll give you one guess. Is it religion? There are lots of ceremonies or traditions. I can't get over how somebody would take their baby into the vestry, stand there with the godparents and the priest, and stand there with the holy water, and he'll pour the water over there and say a whole bunch of things. This is now original sin has been washed away. And give him 6 months, and you go, it's back. It's back. It didn't get washed away. Ceremonies will do nothing for somebody. You need more than religion. Hey, how about really good works? You may be able to convince people that you're doing better. Amen. Oh, I'm glad. Praise God. Amen. I'm working harder. I've got things under control. You know, the devil hides the fact that you can never be good enough. He tries his best to convince you that just a little more. Just go again. Just pray again. Just work a little harder. Really good works, your best efforts. That is not what it means to be a Christian. Hey, but what about right beliefs? Take your Bible, turn to James. All the way to the right. James. James chapter 2. Joe, you can believe everything just right. You can absolutely dot all your I's, cross your T's, and put an accent mark over every follow. Over after every A and put a follow over A. You can do absolutely everything just right in your belief system and still go to hell. How do you know that? Read your Bible, James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? That's pretty good belief, amen? Only one God. Good. Thou doest well. Tongue-in-cheek humor in your Bible is hilarious. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, belief is not what God wants. Surrender is what God wants. You have to, yes, believe there's one God. Yes, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. But you don't have to do. You have to call out and say, save me. You can't just say, oh, I got this belief. It's the Apostles' Creed, part 2. I have all the things I'm supposed to believe. But you know the thing that you haven't done yet, if you've got all those belief systems out down to a letter, is you've never surrendered and says, I'm a mess. and I'll never get it all down, I'll never live it all right. I just need a Savior. God Almighty, send Jesus into my heart and save this wretched soul from himself and from hell and from a life of hurt. And the Lord Jesus comes in. Amen. Right beliefs don't make a Christian. Now, you ought to have right beliefs, but they're not what makes you a Christian. How about lots of praying? You know, there are older people. I've seen them. I've been in South Infirmary sitting there for hours. I've been at the emergency room here, the A&E at Cork University Hospital, seeing people sitting there waiting on a loved one. And out comes the rosary beads, and for hours they're praying. Does that make them a Christian? Makes them devout, but are they Christian? How about big, beautiful, and ornate cathedrals and temples? Does that make you a Christian? Oh, that's my church I go to. I go to that big cathedral. That makes me a Christian. Huh? How about the country you live in? Well, I grew up in a Christian country. Well, our culture is Christian, as opposed to Muslim or Buddhist. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is when a person named Jesus Christ is allowed to move into your life and take over. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. In verse 11. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. They rejected him, they called for him to be crucified. Verse 12, but as many as received him, he knocks, we open, we receive him, as many as received him, it is to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, Christianity is Christ living in you. End of story. Will you let him live? Or are you going to fight him? You know what Saul of Tarsus finally decides? There, go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What made Saul of Tarsus, the murderer and religious fanatic that he was, what made him a Christian? Acts chapter 9. Verse 4, 5, and 6 in there, it says this. Jesus is speaking to him in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you fight me? And he said, uh-oh, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, yep, that's in the original, yep, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to, look at the word, kick, fight, resist. It's hard to kick against the pricks. Well, the pricks aren't pleasant. The pricks from the Holy Spirit just daggers your heart, just stabs you, and you feel like, I don't want to feel this. I don't want to think this. I don't want to think that what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want to think that what I'm doing, I'm going to have to face. I don't want to think spiritual thoughts. I just want to have fun. I just want to go my own way. Well, Jesus says to him, it's pretty hard to fight against my work in your heart. Look at what, verse 6, and he, I love this word, you ought to underline the next word. What has happened to Paul, Saul of Tarsus? He wouldn't tremble for anybody. He'd look down at a group of Christians and says, round them up, torture them all until they finally recant and they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Personally, he hated Christianity, and if Jesus was alive and in his realm, he would have crucified him again. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He had full authority to do what he was doing, but when he was on his knees there, hearing that voice from heaven and seeing that light that was brighter than the sun, when he saw and heard from the one that he hated so much speak to him and says, why are you fighting me? You know what he did? He trembled. You know what he was doing? He was crumbling. And it says, and he trembling and astonished, he's pretty surprised, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I surrender. He's saved, and you know what? That event changed his life. He was not the same man. He didn't have to go into a training seminar of how to be a nice guy. Amen? He didn't have to read a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't need anything else than the life of Jesus Christ living through him. What wilt thou have me to do? Good, good words. If a person is saved, if they're born again, what's still lacking? Why is there a struggle then? Usually people, if they get the gospel, they don't want to go to hell. Amen? Now, that's a good reason to get saved. Amen? Would you agree?
I don't want to go to hell.
Alright. But you know, if you only don't want to go to hell, you probably don't want to live for God. You need to think about that for a minute. If you only didn't want to go to hell, then you probably aren't going to want to live for God. You probably just got hell insurance. But I got news for you. Christianity comes as a package deal. Agrippa said, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. You know what it would have required for Agrippa to do if he had become a Christian? He would have had to have stepped down from his throne because he was a puppet king under Caesar. And you know what Caesar required? Caesar required that every morning you pass in front of people, and as the leader, you had to lead them in worship devotions to Caesar. They had a bust of his head standing there, and there was a huge rotunda, and they came around and they had to bow the knee and say, my Lord and my God. And if Agrippa wanted to keep his position, he could never stop doing that. So to be a Christian, and Paul almost didn't, but to be a Christian, Agrippa would have had to resign his position. It would have cost him everything. And Agrippa's in hell because he wanted to be king and not follow Jesus. Christianity comes as a package deal. Oh, it's easy to get saved today, man. Agrippa, it was hard. For you and me, it's a whole lot easier. I sure wouldn't want to use any excuse for the Lord and say, well, Lord, it was hard to get saved. You know, it wasn't hard for you. Agrippa, it was hard. I can understand his struggle. I can understand his decision. Nothing would keep me. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. I certainly wouldn't want to turn my back on the only person who ever loved me and gave me a new life. Christ wants to replace all the awful bits in me. Every square inch of this flesh is filthy, the Bible says. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what the Lord Jesus wants to do? Swap it out. Take my yoke. Give me your burden. I'll give you a new one. I'll give you a better one. I'll take your life and I'll die with it. You take my life and you live with it. As long as we fight that process, I got news for you. You're going to lose. Let me talk about four obstacles to overcome this morning. We'll be through. Four obstacles. Psalm 27 verse 1, please. There are four obstacles you need to deal with on a daily basis if you're going to be a Christian. Psalm 27. The first one is your habits. Psalm 27 verse 11. You know what a habit is, don't you? It's the way you do things. It's the way you sleep. It's the way you eat. I would love to hear about some of the habits of some people. You wouldn't surprise me, because I know a lot of habits. I got plenty of bad ones. But watch people eat, huh? Watch them eat. And just go, boy. Watch them dress, huh? Watch somebody, just their habits, the way they walk. Watch the way in public. I mean, you ever been driving and you look up the mirror and there's somebody behind you and they're picking their nose. You're going, oh, don't do it, no, don't, come on, I'm trying to get some laugh. Habits are the way you live. Go to Psalm 27 and verse 11. Listen to David as he cries out, teach me thy way, O God, O Lord, and lead me in a, what's the path? A plain path, because because of mine enemies. David cries out and he says, would you teach me, Lord, how to have a different way of living? That's a habit. There are some good habits. We're not just talking about brushing your teeth and eating all your veggies. Shall I tell the joke about the mushy bees? No, I won't. Teach me thy ways, my way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Look to Jesus to learn the new way of living. Jesus taught us how to pray. Jesus taught us about a life of loving people, not fighting them. Jesus conquered the whole world so that we would never live defeated again. If you're living defeated and discouraged, get over it. You know how you do that? I can't do that. Yes, you can. Get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn a new habit. Some of you have the habit of the first thing you do when you wake up is you want to go back to bed. Amen! That is a wicked, wrong habit. You just want to turn over and don't want to face the day. You know what you've got? You've just gotten into the rut of bad habit of not wanting to face the day. You're doing it alone. That's your problem. Realize the Holy Spirit is sitting right there saying, now he's saying this in a still small voice, but he's saying, get up! I have a friend, one of the most helpful things. He was pretty lazy. His name was Lowell Thompson. His name still is Lowell Thompson, by the way. But he was 17 or 18 years old, and he had trouble getting up in the morning. I think I said this a long time ago. And there's a preacher in America, now he's dead now, but Jack Hiles. And Jack Hiles preached in Proverbs on the lazy Christian. They preached on the sluggard. And I mean, I'm telling you, you've never heard anybody scream so loud in your life when he says, I'm talking to all of you up there! Get up! Get up for God! Do something for God! Get up up there! So he cut that tape. And he plugged it in. I know, they're all worried about us now, but that's good. We have 45 people looking at it, and I said, then I'll start preaching the gospel, amen. But he put one of those coffee timers and set it for 6 a.m. And he plugged in that tape, turned the volume all the way up, play. And then he went to bed. And at 6 a.m., no cock-a-doodle-doo, no chirp, 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 no Jack Hiles screaming at the top of his lungs, get out of that bed, serve God, look the devil straight in the eyes and say, I'm going forward! And you know what? Do that 3 or 4 times, and you won't need him anymore. You'll create a new habit, amen? You'll scare the devil away, I know that, amen? Folks, the obstacles for living for Jesus Christ are our bad habits. Amen, amen, amen. And if we're struggling with drink, we're struggling with cigarettes, if we're struggling with bad attitudes, we're struggling with anger, struggling with depression, it's because we're in a habit of it. And the Lord says, get some new ones. Now, would it happen overnight? No. That's why the Bible says, teach me. Lord, teach me. When I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, I want to listen like you're speaking right to me, like you're trying to help me. Lord, let me know that you're trying to lead me. Don't make it so impersonal that you're coming, well, I'm going to church. No, you're not. You're going to listen and learn from Jesus Christ. Amen. Learn a new habit. Second thing, you know what else stops you from living for Jesus Christ? Our hearts. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, now here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He has already died. He has already resurrected. He has already sent several people to try and convince his own 12 disciples, actually 11 at that point, that he was alive and that he was living and that he was reigning and that he was God in the flesh. And they wouldn't believe it. And look at how he rebukes them. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. You know they're Baptists because every time you find them, they're eating. And he upbraided them. To upbraid means to rebuke. He got upset at them. He upbraided them with their unbelief and, underline the next words, and hardness. Can a Christian get a hard heart? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. 24 and down in verse 32. The two men on the road to Emmaus, who had had the privilege of walking with Jesus and yet not knowing it was Jesus. And you know, there's a blessing. Can I be real sneaky with you? You know, your pastor's preaching to you right now. Your pastor's pouring his heart out to you right now. And right now, it's not really my words you're hearing. And the only reason why you're not excited, why you're not shouting amen, is because you're just like the disciples who, when they're walking along, they don't realize who's talking to them. They didn't realize it was Jesus Christ. Now that verse down there in verse 20-32, it says this. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What was it that God, that the Lord Jesus was doing when he was speaking and teaching and preaching from the scriptures as they walked along the way? They didn't see that it was Jesus. It was the end of the day. It was dark. They were so discouraged. They just never really looked at him. They were depressed. They were defeated. And yet as he spoke, it wasn't his presence. It wasn't his power. It wasn't the waving of his hand. It wasn't the halo. It wasn't the angels in the starry sky. It was the scriptures that burned and got there in their heart and caught them on fire for God. And when we come to church, our heart, God's trying to break with that book. It's our heart he's trying to ignite with the preaching of that book. Amen? You come here and we have bad pizza, maybe you get heartburn that day. If you want real heartburn, you come with a hunger for God and say, God, break my heart. Soften my heart. I want to live like Christ did, but I can't until I'm saturated in that book. Third thing that'll stop you, that you've got to overcome, is your history. Your habits, your heart, your history. The guilt and the pains of our history. Listen, did God in Genesis chapter 3 curse this world? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Hmm? Alright. Does everybody on this planet struggle?
Yeah.
And deal with guilt, pain, trouble, unexpected death, unexpected sickness? Does everybody, yes or no?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. So, one of two possibilities. One is, seek, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it'll be over with. That's one option. Hmm? The other option is, I need to look at the history of what I've experienced and bury it, and not let it be bigger than God. Philippians 3, 13-14. Take your Bible, go there. Philippians 3. You know the scripture. Philippians 3, 13, 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't figure that I have arrived. But this one thing I've done, or what does he say he does? It's a present tense. It's the one thing I do on a moment-by-moment basis. This one thing I do, present tense, always forgetting those things which are where? How important should your history be? Always forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in who? In Christ Jesus. That person who's in me, that person who's ahead of me, who's pushing me from behind, he's encouraging me on the side. I don't have any reason to look back. You know, Peter failed the Lord big time. Would you agree with that? I mean, if anybody should have stood for his Lord, if anybody should have stood up there and said, I'm with him, I'll stand and I'll die with him. And yet he didn't. And if anybody ever was broken, Peter was, when it says he went out and he wept bitterly. You know what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Peter runs to the tomb, he looks in there, but he's speechless. He can't imagine what happened to Jesus. And the word going around was Jesus is alive, that his promise was true, that he said that he would 3 days later come out of that tomb, and he's sitting there, but he's speechless. He doesn't go, maybe he is. He has no hope. But But you know what? When Peter and John head back to the upper room, and Jesus doesn't meet Peter yet. Nope. In his timing, he says, no, I'm not going to face Peter yet. I'll just tell Mary over here, Mary, go tell my disciples to meet me up in Galilee and tell Peter. Why didn't he just leave it? Tell the disciples. How come he had to say, and tell Peter to meet me too? You know why? Peter needed a little reassurance. It's all under the blood, Peter. I knew you were going to fail. That's why I came. You are going to fall. You are going to mess up. Would you ever allow yourself to fall and then get up and then forget it and don't let it be a weight around your neck and let Jesus Christ be the wind under your feet? Amen. That's why the Bible talks about mortify some things. You know what mortify means? Bury them. Last one. Your hurry. Two scriptures, Hebrews 10 and Psalm 37, and we're through. Hebrews 10 and Psalm 37. God bless you. Hebrews 10 and Psalm 37. Hebrews 10:36. Still speaking to Christians. For ye have need of what? That's what we need. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And with every commandment, there's a promise in the Bible. Honor thy father and thy mother. And what's the promise? To live long. Amen. There's a promise for every command in the Bible. And when you've done the command, you've got to be patient. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In verse 7. You wouldn't believe how many times wait appears in the Psalms. I'll show you a few of these. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord. And I look at the next two words. They sort of go together. And wait patiently. You ever wonder why patients go to waiting rooms? Anyway, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. He gets ahead of you. He does better than you. He goes ahead of the gang. He seems to succeed. Don't be upset over the person who prospers in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Did you know it's a whole lot easier in this life to just go ahead and sin and succeed? But it will end in disaster. Look down at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. Take a good look at the man who has arrived to the place of being a Christian. And behold, the upright, for the end, not the beginning, not the middle, but the end of that man is what? Hallelujah. You know what? Quit being in so much of a hurry. When I first got saved, I wanted to grow up so fast. I wanted to be finished with all of the struggles with my sins. I wanted to not lose my temper. I wanted to be able to do anything God called me to do. I wanted to just get busy for God like I had been busy for the devil before I got saved. I wanted it, and then I wanted it now. And it didn't come. And the devil used it to discourage, and will use it to discourage everyone at how slow we're going. Wait patiently. Yeah, there's work involved. Get new habits. Have the Lord change your heart. Constantly having to put behind you and burying failures. But folks, you know what? I'd rather have a church. You ever hear the story of the tortoise and the hare? The rabbit and the turtle? I'd much rather have a church full of turtles who are just plodding along, who are struggling along, who are falling along the way, but they know the direction that they're going. That's how you overcome the obstacle. I'll give you, did you know your home is not the obstacle? Amen. You know, your job is not your obstacle. You know, there is not people that are your obstacle. It's us. People cannot affect a Christian who has the whole armor of God on. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because what I've just talked about is not an easy thing. It's one of the hardest things for you to ever do, to put stuff in the past and leave it there. But the Holy Spirit will help you. It's one of the hardest things for you to conquer a habit, but the Holy Spirit of God was given to you to conquer those habits and to replace godliness, discipline, character. Change your heart, fix your history, slow you down. Come back tonight. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, just before we sing, we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision about whether we're going to go forward to be like Jesus, or are we going to walk as men? Are we going to be carnal, envy, having envy, strife, and division? That is where our world is. That is the source of the violence and the destruction that's in everyday life outside of this room. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would want any of that to be part of this group. And yet it is part of our homes, and it is part of our lives when we're on the job. We have so much old me in control. I beg you, Lord, and I beg everyone hearing to yield, surrender, and allow the Lord to change you. Make you like Himself. What a high calling. We're not called to the success of High Street and to the success of construction and building and property investment. We're not called to the success of possessions. We're called to be like Jesus. None of that is wrong. But when it's done outside of following Jesus Christ, it is an empty, vain, wasted life. And people who have arrived, whether they're rock stars or movie stars, they're tormented. They're demon-possessed. They hate life. They hate people. Do we really want to be like them? Do we really want to follow them? Or can we not put our eyes solidly on Jesus Christ today? Forgive us, Lord. Wash us from the false idols that we hold on to, from the wicked imagination that displagues us, that crowds out any time and any thought for Thee. Lord, it all begins at Calvary. It all begins with a new birth. It all begins in a simple cry of a sinner saying, Lord, I'm lost. I couldn't begin to follow You. I don't even know how to find You. Please come find me. Hey, that's the prayer of a sinner for salvation. Would you let Him save you today? Everybody bowed their head closed, nobody looking around. Would you let Christ save you now? It's a package deal. He's asking you to surrender your life and take His. Say, Brother Craig, every head bowed, every eye closed. But Brother Craig, I want to be saved today. I don't want to put it off another day. Would you pray for me? I'm struggling with this thing, but I want to be born again. My life is a mess, and I know it, and I don't realize what I need to do. But would you pray with me about it? Anybody in this room, just put your hand up, put it down. I'll pray for you. Anybody. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I intend to embarrass you. Nobody looking around, but I want you to feel a little bit of pressure that this is the most important decision you'll ever make. If you're ready to get saved, I'll pray for you and I'll talk to you later and we'll settle it today. Don't go out of here without Christ. Anybody say, Brother Ledbetter, pray for me. Anybody. Anybody. Christian, let me ask you now. You're pretty tired of being Corinthian. You're ready for an Antioch type of church. You're ready for a type of Christianity that is real and powerful and living and different than you currently are. If you are, let's finish in prayer. Father, I invite every person in this room to cry out to you right now and say, Lord, change me. Dear God in heaven, I'm sorry I've hindered you and blocked you and allowed so many things to slam the door on your work. We spent a whole year, Lord, looking at different areas of the life of Christ, and we're still struggling. But today a victory is being done because I don't want to struggle on the wrong side anymore. I want to be like Jesus in every way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. We're just going to